Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour First College Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is July 2, 2014, or the 6th day of the 4th winter month, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, A Child of the King. My father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hand. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Yahshua my Savior, I'm a child of the King. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is free, for sin is on high, and will give me a home when he comes by and by. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Yahshua my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, sent her by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name you're written down, and heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Yahshua my Savior, I'm a child of the King. A tent or a cottage, oh, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, oh, glory to Yah, I'm a child of the King. A child of the King, a child of the King, with Yahshua my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Part 1, Mount Zion at the 11th Hour by the B.T. Hardoff. This is track number 8. We're going to, it's written about 1937. We've had this before, but we're going to have it again. We've got new breaking light always, every day. We're going to first defer to a prayer thought taken from Obadiah. There's only one chapter in Obadiah. It says, a vision of Obadiah. Thus saith Yahweh Elohim concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Yahweh, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in the battle. Behold, I have made thee as small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high, thus saith in his heart, who shall bring me down unto the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Yahweh. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by the night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? Now this is talking about antiquity, Esau in our day. It's the only time that this could apply. And that would have to be a Gilead Center. Applying there from 1970 to 2003. So the question is, how are the things of Esau searched out? But you'd had to live through it to understand how they were searched out. I lived through it all. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even unto the border. For the men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee, that they eat thy bread, that they that eat thy bread have laid a wound unto thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith Yahweh, even destroy the wise men out of Edom? Okay, and understanding out of the Mount of Esau. Well, yeah, and that day that came in 2002, 2003, that was the day. A day for a year, Zechariah chapter 3, it took place and fulfilled this prophecy right here as well. He brought it about in one day, a day for a year, in 2002, 2003, Passover to Passover. And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by the slaughter. Ezekiel 9. There you have it right there. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob. There you have it right there, the house of David. Shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Gilead Center was cut off forever. Simply meaning third feeding pasture for the Adventists. They had their last representative with the Office of Inspiration, Brother Johnson. He was the angel appointed over their candlestick leadership. And he committed violence in the name of the spiritual Israel of the day, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In their name, he committed violence against the house of David, the house of Jacob. That's his brother. Okay. And he says, in that day, and thou shalt be cut off forever. Isn't that what happened to Ahab when Elijah went up there on Mount Carmel that day? Didn't Ahab end up being cut off forever because of the many, because of murdering his next door neighbor and Nebo and taking his vineyard? And committed that terrible, terrible evil there. And that's what cost him his life and the life of all of his whole kingdom and his household. To the very last one left breathing was killed. Well, Brother Johnson's Gilead Center represented all of that, house of Ahab, house of King Saul, kingdom of King Saul, house of Esau, and the beat goes on, the house of Eli. Says, in that day, if thou stoodest on the other side in the day that the strangers carried away captives, his forces and foreigners entered into his gate, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them, if thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of the distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of thy people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, or we that were ones that escaped. And Brother Johnson brought every oppression he could upon us before we left out of climate. But nevertheless, we never lost a penny. We sold our homes. Alan sold all his business, got exactly to the penny the price he asked for it. We got to the penny the price we asked for our property. And Brother Johnson and all his property and all the church property that he wouldn't relinquish to the kingdom of David as he was commanded to, he lost every bit of it. He lost everything right down to almost the clothes on his back. He lost his home. He lost all his property. He lost all the property, the church property, the big administration building he paid over $100,000 for. He lost the church building, the big, nice, big church building we had. And he lost that, and he lost all his house and a big building, a factory owner of a broom shop where we did made brooms and mops and stuff. He lost the printing house, the little print shop that he had there. And he had owned this stuff for over 60 years. He had possession of his property, personal property, more than 60 years. And he had to just walk off from it. And lost all his vehicles, lost everything. And we never lost a thing. We increased as we went along from then on. So I showed you right there who Yahweh's blessing was on. Now the shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of Yahweh is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. They shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. Well, what does that mean? The house of Jacob's going to possess all the possessions of the heathen here in this great nation of Texas. Not only that, but the whole United States. Not only that, but the whole world. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remainder of the house of Esau. Okay, now they talked about up here in verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, his shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. There it is. So it's mentioned in verse 10 and mentioned in verse 18. There's your prophecy, a double-fold prophecy here in this chapter of Obadiah. And devour them, and there shall not be any remain of the house of Esau, for the Yahweh has spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. And we live in the south country, the line of Judah. This is where it's from, Judah and the lawgiver. And they are the plains of the Philistines, and they shall possess the field of Ephraim and the field of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. Benjamin is a doorkeeper for Judah. So there you have it. We came from Gilead. That's where Gilead was cut off. That's where judgment was taking place at Gilead. And the judgment took place at Mount Carmel. That was a feeding pasture before the feeding pasture of Gilead. So it shows in the antitype that judgment took place in the Mount Gilead, not in the Mount Carmel, but it was the Mount Carmel showdown at Mount Gilead this time, and with an antithetical Elijah performing. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even under Zarephath, and the captivity of the Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion. This is the house of David with 144,000. And Yahshua as their king, leading them. Okay, and to judge the Mount of Esau. Saviors are going to come up on Mount Zion. It has to come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. And that took place in 2002. And those Saviors was antitypical Elijah. And my wife and Alderdy Long, we were the three ones that came up on the Mount Zion at the 11th hour at Gilead Center to judge the Mount of Esau. And it says, and the kingdom shall be the Yahshua. There you have it. Yahshua came and orchestrated this whole turnover, the changing of the guard. He orchestrated the cleansing of the temple in 2002. All the way from the Passover 2002 to the Passover 2003. He led us out of our hand like Lot was led out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Led him out by hand. We were just pulled out of there on the exact day that we were supposed to leave. We were all ready to go. So it's just like leaving, making a second exodus. And indeed, this marked the beginning of the second exodus out of spiritual Egypt to death. And that spiritual Egypt was found in the house of Esau, which is none other but the house of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, with the Davidians as one of her daughters. Brother Johnson being the branch representing the Isaac branch, Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. And so there you have it. One of the daughters was in charge of the kingdom, Mount Zion, 11th hour. That was the daughter of Gilead. And so therefore, the rest is history. This brings in for a prayer thought. We're going to go now right on into our study of Mount Zion at the 11th hour by the V.T. Harder. And it's, you know, providentially, our handle for our website is 11thhourcall.com. And we tried to get the 12th hour for that, but we can name our website 12th hour, but we couldn't name our handle. Because it's already taken, so Yahweh showed us that the 11th hour was not taken. Everybody else believing there in the 12th hour, they wanted the 12th hour handle, so we took the 11th hour, and this is providential. This goes right along with prophecy, as we see it today. And so, when V.T. Hollister drew this parabolic time clock on the front of this track, Mount Zion, at the 11th hour, and he put 11 o'clock there, but it's framing out the 12th hour. 11 o'clock frames out the 12th hour. But he called the 11th hour the last hour, which in essence is your 12th hour. And so, but the 11th hour was the last hour for the seed sowing time, from the time that Yahshua started the seed sowing at the Feast of Tabernacles in 27 A.D., that started seed sowing time for the house of Israel, and that's been ongoing until the Passover of 2002, Kermit, Texas. It ended the seed sowing time. Now it's time for the harvest. Okay, and that also closed out the 11 parabolic hours that the house of Israel worked in the vineyard. From the Moses coming out of Egypt with the children of Israel 1500 B.C. until 2002, closed out 11 parabolic hours on the time clock that covered a 3,500 year period. The 12th parabolic hour opened in 2002 is the harvest time of Earth's history now, both the dead and the living. So this is the grand final. And so I'm happy to announce that we can enter into once again now under this subject on Mount Zion at the 11th hour with that new vision in mind. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as a brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and his end shall see their righteousness, and all kings our glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Yahweh shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of the Elohim. Isaiah 62:1-3. Wonder of the divine love, fruition of the exceeding precious promise, that the Elohim will continue speaking unto her until she becomes a great and powerful and resplendent light in all the world, and a crown of glory in the hand of the Yahweh. The church is seen standing with the Lamb on the Mount Sion, S-I-O-N, meaning a proper place. For the revelation of the Yahshua Messiah, which the Elohim gave unto him, and to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, Revelation 1:1. This affirmation that the prophetic events which John was privileged to record were to come to pass not before but shortly after his receiving of the revelation of them shows that the prophecies of the revelation were to be fulfilled sometime during the New Testament period. And I left, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from the heaven as the voice of the many waters, And there was the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Revelation 14:1-3. Prior unto this prophetic event, the standing of the 144,000 upon the Mount Sinai, a door was opened in the heaven, and the first voice which I heard, says John, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in a white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of the gold. And before the throne there was a sea of the glass like unto the crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of the eyes before and behind. Revelation 4:1-4, verse 6. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. This is your judgment of the living, starting in 2002. So when did the Lamb take the book then out of his hand? 2002, starting at the Passover. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:8-12. For the Lamb standeth first before the throne in the heaven, stands later with 144,000 on the Mount Sinai upon the earth. Though the elders and the beasts around about the throne remain in the heaven, so correctly to understand this prophetic event in its entirety, we must carefully differentiate the part which takes place in the heaven from the part which takes place on the earth. For the seven lamps, Revelation 4:5, being part of the sanctuary fixtures, gives conclusive evidence that the heavenly throne scene occurs in the sanctuary, whereas the subsequent sign scene takes place upon Mount Sinai, the king's earthly palace ground, not upon Mount Moriah, the sanctuary ground. Okay, where it would necessarily have to take place were it to denote that the event occurs in the sanctuary. These scenes, therefore, are of two different events. In two different locations, the sitting of the throne in the heaven and the standing of the redeemed with the Lamb on the earth, while the activities embraced in the throne scene are still in the progress. Moreover, this statement, I will show thee things which must be hereafter, places the events in the Christian period, and the statement stood, a Lamb as it had been slain, bleeding in the sinner's behalf, places them in the probationary time. Then from a comparison of the Daniel 7:9-10:13 with the Revelation 4:2 and 5:1-11, although quoted, the fact is clear that both visions are of the same event, the judgment. The one reveals its occurring in the period of the nondescript beast, second stage, after its horn, which had the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things, had blasphemed after the reign of the ecclesiastical Rome, and before the beast was slain and his body given unto the burning flame, Daniel 7:11, before Rome's destruction. And the other vision reveals it taking place sometime in the Christian period and within the probationary time, where the Daniel saw thrones cast down and the Ancient of the Days, the judge sit, showing that neither he nor the thrones were there beforehand, evidently on the rest of the thrones. Seats sat the 24 elders, and finally he saw the Son of Man, Yahshua, the Advocate, brought before the Ancient of Days. That was on the Day of Atonement, 2002, to start the judgment of the living as far as the blotting out of sins. That took place on that day. That's when the Son of Man was brought near before the Ancient of Days, on the Day of Atonement. Accordingly, both Daniel and John saw the judgment sit and the books open. So John and Daniel saw down to 2,000 and two. And as John saw the 144,000 standing on the Mount Sinai, and that's in the 12th parabolic hour with the Lamb, after the judgment was set, the judgment was set in 2002, term of Texas. And before it was closed, the event consequently comes neither before nor after the judgment, but during the judgment. So the judgment that opened up for the Adventist Church, the House of Israel, opened up, but it hasn't closed yet. When it closes, then you'll see this Yeshua standing on the Mount Zion with 144,000. That's precisely what you'll see at the end of this judgment that opened up, starting the judgment of the living. When the Lamb took the book out of the hand of him and set upon the throne of the book of the seven seals. And he was the one that worthy to open up the book of the seven seals. And now remember that John's vision of the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1, reveals Yahshua as a Savior, whereas his vision of the line of the tribe of Judah standing before the judgment reveals him as a king. So he came now when he took that book out of the hand of him and set upon the throne, 2003, the book of the seven seals. He took that out of his hand, and now he is executing a judgment as a king upon all those names that are written in the book of the seventh seal. That's to be a judge during the seventh seal. Correlated, they show that while he is in the Savior, he is at the same time the King of Kings, because all those that are in the first six books had already been judged at the closing of the judgment for the dead in 2002. So he just opened up that book of the seventh seal, 2002, to start the judgment for the living. For the living in the house of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist. Okay. So the Davidians were judged at the beginning of the judgment. At Kermit, Texas, 2002, all the Davidian world, worldwide, was judged first. And then the judgment of the 144,000 takes place secondly, in that order. Okay? And then when that judgment is true, then that's when he takes to himself the first fruits, his battle axe, and then he relegates all the sinners that have been cut off in the house of Israel. He relegates them to the burning heap to be burned, and then he takes his battle axe, his army of the 144,000, and he goes forth gathering all of their brethren from all over the world as a second fruit. It now being clear as to when the 144,000 emerged, increased interest followed as to who they are, seeing that they are the followers of the Lamb, Christians, also sons of Jacob. They are therefore Israelites indeed, not Gentile. So let's read that again. Seeing that they are followers of the Lamb, these are Yahshua's believers in him and his blood of the everlasting covenant, also sons of Jacob, descended of the 12 sons of Jacob. Of the 12 tribes, they are therefore Israelites indeed, not Gentiles. Whosoever has been converted unto Christianity, accepting Yahshua as his personal Savior, has had an experience which has completely overthrown and revolutionized his former plans and hopes, his entire way of life. He has renounced the world and all its pleasures of sin for a season. It says Hebrews 11:25, and has become a new creature in the Yahshua, born again, heir of the kingdom according unto the promise. This is what Yahshua meant when he declared unto Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Paul, having this experience in mind, says, if you be Yahshua, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according unto the promise. Galatians 3:29. Regardless, therefore, whether one be Jew or Gentile, he can have no part in the kingdom of Yahshua, save through the second birth, by which he becomes one of the seed of Abraham. His spiritual transformation, nevertheless, does not fix anyone's racial identity and tribal lineage. He cannot, in other words, make one Judahite if he is not a descendant of Judah, or make him Ephraimite if he is not a descendant of Ephraim. Consequently, 144,000 being of the sons of Jacob cannot be of the Gentile nation. They, therefore, first of all, are lineal descendants of the Jacob, though not necessarily of the present identifiable Jewish stock. For the 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel, were carried away, scattered throughout the cities of the Medes, 2 Kings 17:6, and so completely submerged in the sea of the life of the surrounding nations and assimilated, that they were utterly lost sight of racially unto human reckoning. Similarly, as the 2 tribes, the kingdom of the Judah, were carried away into the Babylon, with only a few returning unto Jerusalem after the 70 years of their captivity, was accomplished, and multitude also of them lost their identity. Then too the early Christian church was made up of the Jews only, for the apostles, the 120 in the upper room, Acts 1:15, and the 3,000 who were converted on the day of the Pentecost, Acts 2:41, were all Jews, as were indeed virtually all those who were added daily. For the first 3.5 years after the crucifixion, Daniel 9:26-27, Acts 2:47, and even after this period was over, and the apostles were commissioned to take the gospel unto the Gentiles, Acts 13:46, many more Jews became Christians, and subsequently as the Christians rather than as the Jews were scattered among the nations. Clearly, therefore, in each instance, most of the sons of Jacob lost their racial distinctiveness, as Yahweh, however, has ever kept the genealogies of all the nations, especially of the sons of Jacob. He will, as he has promised, make mention of Rahab and Babylon unto them that know me, behold Philistia and Tyre with the Ethiopian. This man was born there, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Yahweh shall count when he riseth up the people, that this man was born there, Selah. Psalm 37:46. Thus, just as obvious as strange is the fact that no one today but the recognized Jew can vouch for his ancestry, with the result that 144,000 can be gathered from almost every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and yet be of the sons of Jacob. It shall come to pass in that day, says the word of the prophecy, in this connection, that the Yahshua shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Petros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nation, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of the Judah from the four corners of the earth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Yahshua shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of the Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. Isaiah 11:11, 12:27-12. Since therefore history, logic, and scripture combine their evidences to prove unconditionally that the Yahweh has preserved the genealogy of the chosen branch of the human race forward from Adam unto Noah, Matthew 1:1-17, and backwards from Yahshua unto Adam, Luke 3:23-38, he must then for a consistent reason also have preserved the identity of the elect today, and this we see is precisely what he has done in his designating the lineage of the 144,000 as of all the tribes of the children of the Israel, Revelation 7:4. And though we know not what we are, and cannot ever of ourselves tell, for the one who knows all about us, even unto the last hair of each head, knows our precise ancestry, although those of us who are to be gathered from the seed of Jacob are, says the prophet, as a Sadducee, whereas comparatively speaking, the identifiable Jewish race of the day is but a handful unto the nations, and therefore cannot today be the ones unto whom apply the terms Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph. Going back for a moment unto the historical approach unto our subject, we recall that after the Solomon's death, the Israelite nation, the 12 tribes, was divided into two separate kingdoms. And the 1 Kings 11:11-12, and chapter 12, verse 19 and 27. For the 10-tribe kingdom occupying of the northern portion of the promised land was called Israel, also Ephraim, and occasionally the house of the Joseph. Israel, because of its majority of the tribes, Ephraim, Isaiah 11:13, because its kings came from Ephraim and Joseph, Ezekiel 37:16, because he was the father of Ephraim. But the two-tribe kingdom occupying the southern portion was called Judah, because its kings were of the tribe of the Judah, and therefore its descendants were called Jews. The term Israel accordingly often applies only unto the 10 tribes. And so when Ellen G. White told the Seventh-day Adventists, way back there, we are the spiritual Israel of today, she is talking about we are representatives of the 10 tribes, not Judah and Benjamin of the two, but the 10 tribes, which is represented by the bear and it's in the north. And the line of the tribe of Judah represents the lawgiver in the south. That would be the Davidians. So when henceforth in these pages the reader comes upon the terms Judah, Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph, he will understand precisely who they are designating and will thus, as we proceed, better understand Elohim's plan for the ingathering of the 12 tribes of Israel and the reuniting them in the one great kingdom. For the kingdom of the heaven, said the Yahshua, is like unto a grain of the mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Matthew 13:31-32. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living Elohim. Hosea 1:10. Hearing Yahshua's teaching, then rejecting them and crucifying him, the Jewish nation brought upon their heads the doom which the Elohim pronounced upon them when through his prophet he declared, you are not my people, and I will not be your Elohim. Though at the same time, in his great mercy, he let the promise be written in the place where it was said unto them, ancient Israel, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ancient Israel, you are the sons of the living Elohim. See Romans 9:24-26. So happily, the same people Israel and Judah, who were set aside and scattered, will in that day, our time, be accepted and gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. Hosea 1:11. Having abode many days without a king, their lot from the days of their captivity in the Babylon, even unto this very day, the children of Israel shall afterwards, sometime in the future, says the scripture, return and seek the Yahweh their Elohim and David their king, and shall fear the Yahweh and his goodness in the latter days. Hosea 3:4-5. But as David, the king of the ancient Israel, had been dead for many years when this prophecy was made, and as it has never been fulfilled, he was a type of the David to come. Accordingly, it is those who fear the Yahweh and his goodness, the Christian Israelites in the latter days, our time, who shall appoint one head, our king, the antitypical David. For a complete study of Hosea 1 and 2, read our tract number 4, The Latest News from Mother. From the clear-cut facts in the preceding paragraph, we see that the children of Israel, dispersed and without a king these many days, are returned not as Jews, but as believers of the apostolic faith, once given unto the disciples and their followers. This consolidation of the two ancient kingdoms, Judah and Israel, is set forth in the symbolism. The two joined sticks. Okay, thou son of man, says Yahshua, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it. Who do you think he's talking to when he commanded to take these sticks and write upon them? He's talking to Antipas, Elijah, David. For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. How do they do this? Because the prophecy is opened up to this Antipas Elijah, and he's the one that is putting the prophecy together at the appointed time and in the appointed place. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by thee? Say unto them, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks where on thou writest shall be in thine hand. This is the hand of Elijah. Before their eyes, and say unto them, thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all, and there shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable thing. It says, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their Elohim. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. Now notice, if this is talking about the ancient David, it would say so. It's talking about the antitypical David, which actually is called by Yahweh's two names, Eliyahu, which is translated in the English term today as Elijah. So he says, they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell there, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Ezekiel 37:16-25. But this illustrated prophecy scarcely needs to be interpreted, as it is virtually self-explanatory, showing that the two ancient kingdoms, Judah and Israel, will yet be gathered from among the heathen, among whom they have long been scattered, and they will become again one great nation, a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, Daniel 2:44. So there won't be a kingdom on earth that will be strong enough. If all the kings on this earth come together against this one great kingdom, he would not prevail. So that's how great this kingdom is. And to think that Yahweh has given us an opportunity to be in charge of it. And we're going to take this opportunity to the fullest extent. Moreover, said to Yahweh, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Ezekiel 37:26-28. Since Elohim says that he will multiply them when they again become a kingdom, and that the heathen shall know that I, Yahweh, do sanctify Israel, and since he can neither multiply nor sanctify after the close of the probation, The two ancient kingdoms must necessarily then be restored and consolidated during the probationary time. The times of the restitution. For the 144,000 being the first fruits, there must therefore be second fruits. For where there is first, there must also be second. And as the first fruits are the servants of the Elohim, they must subsequently be sent unto all nations to gather the second fruits of Israel. Isaiah 66, gather the second fruits of 144, the Gentile brethren. Isaiah 66, 19 and 20. For the great multitude of Revelation 7, 9, which John saw after the viewing of the sealing of the 144,000, for a detailed study of this subject, the 144,000 and the great multitude, see our tract number 1, pre-11th hour extra, the shepherd rod volume 1, for the fact that in their mouth is found no God, Revelation 14, 5, plainly goes to show that they are to proclaim nothing but the pure gospel truth and make their words as authoritative and as mandatory as the written words of the prophets and of the apostles. Indeed, these first fruits are invested with even greater power and authority. In that day shall the Yahshua defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as the David, and the house of David shall be as the Elohim, as the angel of the Yahweh before them. Zechariah 12:8. Also in that day, further says Zechariah, there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David and unto the inhabitants of Yahrush for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1. When this fountain for sin and for uncleanness is finally opened unto the house of David, the crowning evidence will be seen that the consolidation of the two kingdoms is an accomplished fact, and that the time has come for the proclamation of the gospel and to all of the world. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Yahshua of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall be no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land, Zechariah 13:2. That is, at the time that this gospel proclaiming kingdom is set up, it will be a church without guile, free from all idolaters and false teachers, and it shall be fed by the one shepherd, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd, and I, the Yahshua, will be their savior, and my servant David a prince among them. Ezekiel 34:23 and 24. When the Yahshua thus takes the reins in his own hand, Testimony of Ministers, page 300, and that's indeed what he did, starting to pass over 2002, and again rules the church as a theocratic government in the last days, it shall come to pass, as it says Isaiah, that the mountain of the Yahweh's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow under it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up unto the mountain of Yahweh, unto the house of the Elohim of the Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Yahshua from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against the nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore, Isaiah 2:2-4. So with the ushering in of the everlasting kingdom and our consequent restitution of all things, there shall be on the one hand a great awakening among the nation, scrapping vast stores of war implements which they have for years been laying up. They shall seek to go up to and become subjects of the kingdom, and to join the armies of Yahweh, allowing him to fight for them. While on the other hand, they shall be feverish war preparations among those who refuse to awaken, hurling all into a super armament program. They turn even their farm implements into the weapons of war against the kingdom of the Yahshua, his church, Joel 3:9-12 and Zechariah 12:3. Therefore, thy gates shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the force of the Gentiles, and that their chains may be brought. For the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of Yahweh, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 60, verse 11 and 14. For the further study on this phase of the subject, see the Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, page 173. 181, explaining Micah 4. And as a typical example of how the battle is, the Yahshuas read 2 Chronicles 20:15, 19:24-30. That being very far from such high and holy estate, the church must be purified. No Christian of any faith can honestly deny the church's need of the purification. And as the Yahshua never does anything without forewarning her church, he is now sending unto her the message of the purification. Okay, and so that message was sent unto her, the final one, was July 14, 2002 at Kermit, Texas, Gilead Center. Okay, in order to give her a foretaste of the future glory, so that as the heavens clarion call for the Reformation continues sounding forth among his people, they may have a keen relish for its truth, and may give themselves wholeheartedly unto the work of reform. Right now, while he is clearly laying before them his plan for the setting up of his kingdom, but the consequent results unto the sinners, those who give implicit heed unto the call, shall have an irresistible desire to come fully into line and have the Yahshua separate them from sin and sinners. They alone shall receive the seed of Elohim, and as the first fruits of the kingdom, 144,000 strong, stand with the Lamb on the Mount Zion. Such a state of the holiness will today, just as in the past, cause the dragon to be wroth with the woman, also now to make war with her remnant. In Revelation 12:17, a conflict which is further described in the word, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth at the time of the seating of the 144,000, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Elohim. He cried a loud voice unto the four angels unto whom is given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of Elohim their foreheads. Revelation 7:1-3. Here are brought to view two hurtings about to take place, one by the winds, the other by the angels, and two commands unto the angels. One, that they restrain the winds, that the winds blow not on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree, Revelation 7:1. The other, that the angels restrain themselves from hurting the earth, sea, and the trees, till the servants of the Elohim are sealed, Revelation 7:2-3. Since, therefore, as soon as the servants of Elohim are sealed, both the winds and the angels will begin to hurt, the question arises as to what the work of the winds and the work of the angels represent, political strife, or something else. As the nations have always been at war, this twofold work of the hurting could not represent political strife. And as Isaiah says, that at the time of the end, a nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, Matthew 24:7. It is clear that the hurting by the winds, also the hurting by the angels, both of which are kept back until the 144,000 are sealed, must be figurative of the holding back of the time of the trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Daniel 12:1. Accordingly, Elohim's restraining of the four winds is his holding back the image of the beast activity, Revelation 13:15-17, against the saints. While his restraining the four angels that they hurt not is his holding back the executing of his vengeance, Isaiah 63:1-4, Jeremiah 51:18, upon the sinners who trouble the church until after the sealing of the 144,000 is completed. Being troubled, these two hurtings bring the time of the trouble such as never was Revelation 7:1-3, therefore reveals a twofold conflict, wicked man against the Yahweh, the blowing of the winds, and Elam against them, the angels hurting them. As though the blowing of the winds and the hurting of the angels after the servants of Elam are sealed, will bring the time of trouble, says, yet every one that shall be found written in the book shall be delivered, Daniel 12:1. So it's after Yahweh's 144,000 servants are sealed that the great time of trouble really began. From these facts we see that this time of the trouble is held back in order to safeguard the sealing of the 144,000. They say the very elect be brought down to worship the image of the beast are to be killed for refusing. Since in the Revelation all the books of the Bible meet an end, the Acts of Apostles 5:585, the sealing of the servants of Elohim, Revelation 7, must necessarily be found also in the prophecy. In the Ezekiel chapter 9, it is envisioned the marking of those who sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof, in Judah and in Israel, the 10 tribes, Seventh-day Adventists. In Judah, the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. And that's talking about the branch Davidians in the 11th hour more than any of the Davidians in the 10th hour. And the slaughter of those who do not thus sigh and cry. Okay, so we know that all of Gilead's sinners fell under the slaughter weapons of Ezekiel 9, of those five angels. There's only three that escaped it. And the fact that Elohim has won no time taken the sinners from among the righteous in Judah and in Israel shows that this prophecy of the purification by the slaughter has never been fulfilled. So therefore, as a marking at the same time as the sealing, the angel slaying is the same as the angel hurting. This hurting and sealing which John saw and the slaughter and mark which Ezekiel saw are again identified as one and the same. This sealing of the servants of Elohim is the same that was shown in the Ezekiel and the vision. Testimony Ministries 445, Testimony Volume 5, page 211, and Volume 3, page 267. This brings the close of our studies. Our contact is at the 11th hour call, that's number 11. We're going to close this service now with this song. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all harm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk the endless pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting heart. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from harm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting heart. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arm. I have blessed peace with my Yahshua Salim. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all harm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on me.